turn this evening to the account that we read in Matthew 12, verses 10 to 13, of the healing of the man with a withered hand. And in verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And we focus upon this particular miracle this evening, because when Christ went to the synagogue, that worship house of the Jewish people, he taught both by word and by miracle. And his actions speak to us as loudly as his words, and they were intended. Although, of course, this man received the physical benefit of Christ's power and kindness, yet this miracle is recorded in Scripture not simply to authenticate the Lord Jesus Christ and his divinity, but to illustrate and instruct us in what he is able to do for our souls. And so we understand that these miracles are teaching instruments, visual aids, appointed by God to encourage us as well. And the first thing we can say about the healing of this man with a withered hand is that the Lord's actions here are designed to give hope and expectation to us. Here was a man who was in great need, and it would seem he was an ordinary fellow, an inconspicuous member of the congregation. He wasn't one of the ruling party. He wasn't a dignitary, and yet the Lord deals with him in such kindness. Notice here in verse 10, it says, "Behold, there was a man." It doesn't say, "Behold, in the synagogue, there was an important man," or "there were important people, look at them." The Lord wasn't interested in the dignitaries in his congregation. He was interested in this needy man. And doubtless this man would have been amazed that the Lord should single him out for such kindness. What encouraging things these are for us, friends. We perhaps gather with the people of God and we feel to be so insignificant. Perhaps like this man, we feel to be at a disadvantage. Why should the Lord take knowledge of me? Why should he be interested in my case and situation? And yet he is. The Lord takes great pleasure and delight in ordinary people. But you could say that this man was not an ordinary man. He was a man who had a physical disability. He was a needy man. And the Lord, of course, presents himself to us in Scripture as the great physician. And just as a doctor really is not interested in healthy people, he's interested in those who are sick, those who are physically debilitated and needy. So it is that when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the synagogue, his eyes were immediately drawn to this man because of his needs. And his compassion went out to him. And perhaps you are amongst the worshippers of God, and you feel to be greatly in need. You're hurting this evening. Perhaps circumstances in your life have brought sorrow and bewilderment. Perhaps things have not gone to plan. Perhaps there are things that make you apprehensive, and you feel in need of the physician of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw near and with his comfort and his healing power to touch your heart and take away the hurt and the pain. Perhaps you have been wounded. A broken relationship or harsh words have been said to you, and you feel that there's no one that you can turn to for consolation. But you can come to the Good Shepherd. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your hurt, with all your inner feelings in turmoil, and he will know how to touch and address your needs. This is the wonderful Saviour who is presented to us here. Now, this man had a withered hand. We don't know how it became withered. The language used suggests that it was healthy when he was born. It wasn't a birth defect. It was something that had taken place in his life. Perhaps it was an accident that he'd been involved in, and as a result of that accident, he had lost his feeling and his use of this hand. And of course, it had left him with a key physical faculty no longer working. And that would have been a great hindrance to him. Well, of course, we may well not. I don't think any one of us here has a withered hand. But we may well have other faculties that are no longer functioning. We have withered souls. This man, he could not grasp things physically. His hand was just limp on the end of his arm. Some think his whole arm was withered, but it does say hand. And so I assume it was just his hand, but he couldn't grasp things. And spiritually, there are many of us here this evening, perhaps we cannot grasp spiritual truths, the reality of heaven, the importance of being right with God. We cannot conceive life after death. We cannot grasp and appreciate the wonders of a Saviour who laid down his life and endured such agony that through him we could be pardoned and forgiven and restored. We cannot grasp these things. It's because our spiritual faculties, like this man, are withered. And we need the Lord to touch us and heal us and bring new vigour to our souls. This man couldn't feel. As far as we can tell, the sense of the passage, withered, it means to be dried up. Like a land in the middle of a drought. Everything dead and lifeless, and his hand was like that. There was no feeling. And you know what I'm going to say. Our souls are without feeling. Can you go through a week and you can act in selfish ways? You can perhaps be drawn into a conversation with other people at school or in the workplace and repeat foul language, and you don't feel any remorse. There's no feeling, no sense of the real guilt of sin and the solemnity of having that burden of guilt upon us. We are lacking feeling. This man couldn't do anything, at least with his hands. He couldn't function. He couldn't work in that sense. Oh, how much he needed the Lord, and how much we need the Lord to heal our withered souls, that we can begin to live for him and walk in his ways and take pleasure in his service. Our souls must be revived every bit as much as this man's hand needed to be healed. Now, I suspect that he'd learned to live without this hand. It happened so gradually, perhaps he would say. I learned to use my other hand. But however much he'd learned to live without it, the prospect of having it restored would be transforming to his life and his circumstances. And you know, it's so easy. Millions have learned to live without the functioning of their spiritual faculties. No feeling for God. No grasp of eternal things. No sense of divine things. They can live without these things, they say. And yet, all the more, we could say to them, if we've come to experience Christ's converting grace, how their life would be transformed. Every Christian here this evening, whether we be teenagers or older, will say that when the Lord restored our spiritual faculties and we began to feel and grasp these things, our lives were completely transformed for the better. We knew joys. We knew peace. We knew assurance. We knew comforts that we never experienced before. And that was the case for this man. A second thing we can say about this man's hand, Luke tells us, because this account is recorded both in Mark and Luke. Luke tells us that it was his right hand. And some have conjectured, well, it would be Luke who told us that, because Luke was a doctor. And so he was interested in medical details and physical details. But whether that be the case or not, the sense that his right hand, it wouldn't affect me, I'm left-handed. But probably our attention is drawn to that fact because it was even worse for this man, because his best hand was withered. He'd lost his livelihood, his profession, whatever that might have been. People worked with their hands in those days. And so you can see he would have been most likely a very poor man, a humble man, a man with little means. His life had been completely blighted, whether by disease or by accident, as this withered hand had lost its usefulness. But let me make an application here to what it means when we lose the capacities of our soul to grasp spiritual things. And I have to say, that's not by accident. It's by the results of the fall. From our birth, our souls begin to shrivel and we lose our sense of glorious and divine things. But we are impoverished too. Not financially, but we are poor in knowledge. We are poor in virtue. These things we are deprived of because we do not have the right hand of our souls functioning. We are not able to in any way generate spiritual virtue or wealth. The Apostle Paul would say, I cannot do the things that I would. Is that you this evening? You sense something of your inner poverty because you know that you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot love the Lord as you would. You cannot resist sin as you would. You cannot take pleasure in holy things as you would. We need the Lord to heal our withered souls, friends. Now, this man most likely concealed his deficiency, his disability. It's only natural. Well, I'm slightly embarrassed that I've got this hand that just hangs limp on the end of my arm. I will hide it in my garment, or I will conceal it from view. I don't want people to gaze upon me. And perhaps some of us, we conceal our spiritual deficiencies. We are deeply conscious of them. I do not know the Lord, we may say, like so many others that worship. I do not know the joys, the deep inner joy that they speak of. I do not know that inner desire after spiritual things. But I'll conceal that. I wouldn't want people to begin to look at me and think that I am in some way spiritually impoverished. And yet, you know, the Lord took a great interest in this man. He may have concealed his disability, but it came to the attention of the Lord. Whether that was because it was apparent in the synagogue, it may have been, or whether the Lord, because of who he is, knew exactly that man's need, we cannot be sure. But when we think about the situation here, we see that though this man was just a part of the congregation, the Lord focused his attention upon him. What a privilege. What a blessing. And what encouragement to us. We may feel to be unworthy and insignificant of the Lord's notice, but he takes note and takes interest in those who have great and deep needs. Mark tells us that the Lord said to this man initially, stand forth, come out of the congregation, stand ahead of everyone. You need to be the focus of my attention. And of course, the miracle that would be performed would be done publicly to instruct the whole congregation. This is just an aside, really, but I mention it here. At this time, one of the purposes of the Lord was to demonstrate to his audience that the Sabbath day was a day not for drudgery, but for joy. The Sabbath day had become a mere caricature of what it was intended by God for. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were nitpicking with the Pharisees, with the Lord, because his disciples were plucking from the ears of corn and eating. And now they were nitpicking with him in the synagogue, saying, this man might be in great need, but you can wait until tomorrow in order to heal him. And the Lord says, no, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. More than that, friends. The Lord is saying here, the Sabbath is a day to experience well. The Sabbath is a day that I have appointed especially to be a day when I will dispense my blessings, when my power will go forth, when my grace will be experienced, when my saving love and kindness will be magnified. And so many of his miracles were done in the synagogues on the Sabbath days. And friends, as we gather on this our Sabbath day, we have every warrant from Scripture to say, this is the day that the Lord has especially appointed, when he will meet with my soul in all its needs, and bless me indeed, and bless me richly. Of course, the Lord may bless us on any days of the week, but especially when we gather to hear his word preached, we have every right to expect that he will give to us special blessings. But that's an aside. I want to come back to the Lord's words here. In effect, in the gathering, in the calling out of this man, he is saying to us, you may feel that you are a nobody, a Nemo, but this miracle is a message of hope to you too. You may come and say, I know that I'm not anybody in special. I don't have any particular claim upon my kindness, but look in mercy upon me and heal me by thy grace and power. The second, that was the main thing I wanted to begin with, that his actions here are designed to give hope and expectation to us, that we may approach the Lord and call upon him for healing kindness. But the second thing I want us to notice here is that his actions reveal his sympathy and compassion. Our Saviour is a Saviour filled with sympathy and compassion. Notice his words here in verse 10. He addresses these hard-hearted Pharisees and rulers and says, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? The Lord here is saying, I view this needy man as being like a sheep. In fact, he will go on to say, he is far better than a sheep. But if a sheep is worthy of being reached and lifted out of a pit, how much more is this man worthy of being retrieved from his needy condition? He sees us, friends, as being like a sheep in a pit. Or better than a sheep in a pit, perhaps I can say. But just envisage this picture that he paints for us here initially. A sheep in a pit. Fallen down a crevice. Weak, needy, helpless, unable to recover itself. And the Lord says here, how much would you lay hold on a sheep and lift it out of a pit? How much more, he says, is a man better than a sheep to be laid hold of by my grace and lifted out of its helpless and difficult situation? And you know, many are in the pit of sin. That's where the Lord finds us each. Before he deals with us, we are in what could be described as a pit of sin, in this sense, that just as a sheep cannot get out of the pit, so we are in the grip of sinful habits that we cannot break. We have no power to break the cycle of sin in our life. We are driven by a love, a sinful love, for material things. We make idols of the things and the pleasures of this world. We may be driven by sinful passions or long ingrained habits. Perhaps you feel, well, that's me this evening. I may only be a young person, but I know there are deeply ingrained sinful habits in my life. The sin of pride so dominates my thinking. I want others to admire me, either for what I wear or what I look like, or because of my sporting prowess, or because of the possessions that I've accumulated. Or I want people to admire me for my gifts. And everything I do ultimately is driven by my sense of self-esteem and pride. We're in a pit, in the pit of sin. Many people are like that today. But the Lord has come, and he will lift us up, lay hold of us, and lift us out of that pit. Then others are in a pit, what I would say, the pit of monotony. You think of that sheep. Poor sheep is fallen down in this pit. Let's allow the sheep to have a little bit of room in his pit. It's not a narrow, straight, or a small pit. It's a pit, but it's quite a big pit. But he can't get out of it. All he can do is keep going round and round and round in the pit. In fact, the sheep has been in there for hours, and he knows every nook and cranny, and he's grazed off every little piece, tuft of grass in this pit. But his life has now become a picture of monotony. And that is the case for many in this world. They say, well, I feel like I'm a sheep in a pit. I go through the round of life. I see no purpose. Why do people commit suicide? Some of them. Because life seems to have no purpose. And nor will it. Until we come to know the deep meaning of life. As it is presented to us by our Creator in the Word of God. We are created to know him. And to glorify him. And to enjoy him forever. And if we do not know him. And we haven't been moved to seek to glorify him, and we've never tasted his love and grace, then we should not be surprised if life seems to be a monotonous round of get up, eat, go to work, come home, watch TV perhaps, go to bed, get up again. It's just a never-ending round of predictable circumstances for some people. Well, perhaps you've gained some entertainment and some pleasure from life. But perhaps this evening you say, well, life does seem to be a bit without meaning and purpose. We need the Lord, by his grace, to lift us out. Let's come, thirdly and lastly, to consider really the focal point of this particular miracle. And that is that the Lord addresses his words to a hopeless case. Look at verse 13. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. It's staggering, isn't it? This man's hand is withered. He can't possibly do anything. He can't pick it up and point his finger and unfurl his palm. He has no functioning ability. And yet the Lord says to him, stretch it forth. Well, there's a picture here. Do you feel to be not only hopeless, but helpless? You say, well, my spiritual condition is such that I have no power to do anything. The Lord calls me to believe on him, but I can't. I can't seem to have that faith to believe in him, to trust in him. I have no strength to love him with any degree of ardour. My heart is so withered and shriveled. I have no power to do these things. Well, look at the words of the Lord here. He says to this man, stretch forth thine hand. What did the Lord intend by this command? Well, firstly, it was a statement of intent, wasn't it? Because when Christ commanded this man to stretch forth his hand, it implied that he intended to heal the man so that he could complete the command. And so secondly, it was an invitation to faith. This man was to take his hand and he was to stretch it out in faith. Unless he had that faith, he couldn't have done it. But as this man heeds the command, as he begins to try to stretch forth his hand, he does so believing the Lord who has commanded will give him the strength to do it, will give him that renewed faculty that he seeks. And so we read that as he stretched forth his hand, it was restored whole, like as the other. What a wonderful picture this is of the sinner, the needy soul coming to Christ. The Lord says to you through the message of the gospel, believe on me. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to take him as he presents himself in Scripture, as the Saviour of our souls, as the Son of God, equal with the Father, with power and virtue, to forgive our sins and to restore us and save us from our withered condition. But believe, it means to trust in him completely. Can you do that? Can you trust him for your deepest needs? Spurgeon said, to believe is to throw yourself upon Christ just as you throw all the weight of your body upon your bed when you go to sleep. You throw everything into that bed. The bed has to take your full weight. You trust it to bear you up. And so to believe in Christ is to throw yourself and your soul with all its needs upon him and rest in him alone. When you go to bed, you don't keep one foot on the floor and say, well, I've got to keep a little bit of weight on my own strength or the bed will collapse, do you? You say, no, this bed must take everything. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to throw yourself upon him for everything. What did this man do when he stretched forth his hand? I believe he was looking to the Saviour, thinking, well, Lord, you've asked me to do something, but you know as well as I do that my hand is completely without strength. It is withered. But he looked to the Lord, and as he tried, the Lord gave, imparted that healing strength. Would you believe on the Lord? You know, well, I cannot believe. I cannot consciously trust him as I know I must. Then look to him and heed his command. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then believe. It's as simple as that. Believe in him. Well, we must draw to conclusion. I want to notice that this man was willing. That's about all you can say about him. He wasn't able, but it would appear that he was willing. Because as the Lord says, stretch forth his hand, he stretched it forth. If someone had said to this man, did you stretch forth your hand? He would have had to say, well, yes, I did. But then perhaps they would have said to him again, well, did you of yourself stretch forth your hand? And he would say, no. No, it was the Lord who, in that very moment that I, willing and tried, the Lord enabled me to do it. And that's what faith is. If someone says to a Christian, did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then their answer will be, well, yes, I did. I was the one who did the believing. I consciously trusted Christ as the one who invited me to commit my soul and my life to him. But then if you are quiz them a little more closely and say, well, did you of yourself believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? They will say, no. As I believed, it was the Lord who gave me that strength. He revived that shriveled faculty within my soul, that ability to grasp eternal and spiritual things. And I began to see the sufficiency and the glory of Christ, who came and lived and died for sinners like me. And he moved me to admire him and to understand the glories of his work. And he gave me that ability to trust my soul to him and yield to him. This man was willing. Are you willing this evening? Willing to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be saved? And many people will say, if you ask them in the street, do you want to be saved from hell? Oh yes, I don't want to go to hell. But being saved is more than being saved from hell, isn't it? It's being saved from sin itself. Are you willing to be saved from sin? I don't want to be a selfish person anymore. I want to be a person that lives and serves the Lord and others wholeheartedly. I don't want to entertain or allow sinful things in my life anymore. They may be pleasurable. They may bring a degree of satisfaction, but I know that they're wrong. And I don't want to do things that are offensive to my God. I want to be saved from a love of these things. Do you want to be saved in that sense? This man was willing to be saved from his situation. Are you willing that the Lord should so come and take hold of you and lift you out of that pit of sin where you are in its grip and you are thirsting for its sinful ways and pleasures, and you say, no, I'm willing now, Lord, to be a new person and to live wholly for thee. And I want to love thee and serve thee and obey thee and imitate thee as my glorious Saviour and friend. That's to be willing to be saved. And if you are willing, then the Lord says to you, stretch forth the hand of faith. Believe on me. Cast yourself wholly upon Christ and say, Lord, you must do the work. You must heal me. You must make me a real Christian. You must bear away my sin. You must give me that new heart. If you do that, and you mean it with a willing heart, then the Lord will draw near and he will lift you up just like a shepherd takes the sheep out of that old pit. The man raised no objections, did he? You know, there are many who raise objections. Well, the Bible says I must repent, but I can't. Not unless the Lord helps me, and I will wait. And the Lord says I must believe, but I can't. The Lord says, if you're willing, then you try, but try looking to me. And the Lord will impart that vigour and that strength to our soul to do the things that he commands. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word and for this wonderful example that the Lord gives us here of the healing of this man from a withered hand. What transforming influence that must have had in his life. Draw near to us, Lord. And if there are those amongst us here this evening, and our souls are still without real function, then draw near and touch and bless and heal us all. Give to us that faith that we may rest in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.